The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another Sunday morning teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. On this Sunday, our dear friend and one of the missionaries we support, Cristian Cazacu from Romania, was with us and will be, actually, for a few weeks this summer. We're having a wonderful time, by the way. He taught on this Sunday morning, and the sermon title was, "So Don't Pluck." We continue to look at the parables of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Cristian writes, "Why is there evil if the kingdom is present? And what are we to do about it?" In his parable of the weeds among the wheat, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the answer to the weeds around us in the world is, well, plant more good seeds. Here now is Cristian Cazacu in a sermon titled, "So Don't Pluck."
I invite you on an excursion in rural Romania. I'm showing you some paintings of some Romanian painters that reflect on rural life at the turn of the 20th century. And I want you to practice your Romanian with me this morning. The first painting is called Car cu Boi. Go ahead. Car cu Boi, ox cart. It's the most famous Romanian painting at the turn of the century. The following painting is called Ciobănița. Shepherdess. It's a little girl, and you can see the sheep there as well. Next one is called Câmp Înflorit. Flowering field. And you can see some of the grains in the distance, but also the wild flowers like poppy seeds, flowers. Next one comes closer to our parable for today, and it's called Lan de Gru. Wheat field. And the last one, and I really like this one a lot, it's called La Seceriș. And it means harvesting. And I think it's quite poignant for the message today because you can see in the distance that the harvester is already working and harvesting, but he knows how to avoid the weeds. One of my professors at IWS, Professor Jeff Barker, taught us to introduce our scripture reading by saying a portion of the story from the book we love. So instead of like, read with me Matthew 13, I'm going to say a portion of the story from the book we love. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" From verse 36 onward. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of the Lord. Now, I need to make a brief clarification, and I'm going to use the example of Justin Martyr. You probably heard of him. Emperor Antoninus Pius called on him and said, you need to give me an explanation of what's going on in this Christian sect of yours. This is mid-second century. And so Justin Martyr wrote a first apology, a letter in which he explained what Christians were doing. And he described a worship service, a Sunday morning worship service, which is probably like the earliest description of the Christian church in the second century. And he describes how they pray together, how they read the memoirs of the apostles. That's what they called it. They had a sermon, a homily, and the Eucharist, and then at the end, collection and charity, they called it. When it comes to the Eucharist, he describes what the president does. He called him president. And so he says that the president offered extemporaneous prayers and thanksgivings, and this is the key expression, to the best of his ability. And so I'm here to use that expression. I will share the word of God to the best of my ability. And let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to delve into your word. It is life to us. By the Holy Spirit, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, and may they be life to your body. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. The text for today, the lectionary for today, has some beautiful passages, and I invite you, please take the time later today at home to read the rest of the passages for today. But I'm going to focus on the parable of the weeds in the wheat field, and I want us to reflect a little bit on the context. When we look at parables, we are pretty distant from those times. We're 21st century people. And one important aspect that I think we need to remember is that the audience was made up of ancient people, Jewish people, part of an agrarian culture, who understood immediately what Jesus was hinting at when he talked about wheat, when he talked about weeds, because they knew what it meant to have a compromised crop. They were going to go hungry for the rest of the year, die, or borrow. It would be difficult. So that language to them makes more sense than it does to us, because we go to the grocery store and we buy whatever we need. Also, when we talk about parables, we need to at least think about the context in the larger text. We have verses and chapters. They didn't. And so what did the author really mean when he placed this parable right after the parable of the sower? And after it, why did he place the parable of the mustard seed and of yeast and then of the treasure and then the net? Why are they organized like that? And theologians say that in order to understand that, we need to look further up into the narrative written by the author of the gospel, particularly in chapter 12, verse 28, where Jesus heals a demoniac, a person that is mute and blind. And the Pharisees confront Jesus, and they accuse him of casting out the demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, well, what about your own people? What power do they use? Well, they couldn't answer that. And so he says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that is the introduction to the series of parables about the kingdom. But it's also important to consider, and I know you've talked here, I'm sure you've talked many times about the expectations about the kingdom back in those days. And what was the expectation? The society was tense. There was anticipation. There was imminence. It was in the air. They all wanted, they all expected the Son of Man to come, the Son of David to come. And how? By force, by military. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, what do they say? How cool it is to have a... No, they say, save us, we pray. But most likely not from their own sins necessarily, but from this systemic sin called Rome. Save us from it. And they were expecting military power. How do we know that? We have antecedents. We say antecedente in Romanian, meaning revolts, the Maccabean revolt, the rebellions, insurrections, I mean, later in the text, we'll find out about Barabbas, who led one of those insurrections. So they were expecting this kingdom that is external, geographic, exclusive. And surprisingly, even after Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and even when he's about to ascend in God's glory, what do they ask him? Are you gonna restore your kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, at this time? They were not getting it. And so parables are Jesus' way to describe the kingdom, but in ways they did not expect, and to show that the kingdom of God is inverted, it's upside down, is not what they expected. I like this definition of parables that theologian K.R. Snodgrass uses. He says that parables are imaginary gardens with real toads in them. And I would say we are the toads. And so parables, they use everyday life, but they're not realistic, and they elicit a response from the audience. And the response was not so much cognitive as it was volitional. So if you were already set up to hate Jesus and hate his message, hearing the parable would only heighten that hate. But if your heart was soft, good soil, and you listened to the words of Christ and you wanted to put your faith in him, then the parable would encourage you to go deeper in understanding and in reflection. Finally, theologians say that in order to understand the parables, we need to ask the right question. So in light of what I've described, I want to propose that the question that helps us understand this parable is, what was Jesus trying to communicate? What question did he try to answer? So I propose that the question is, why is there evil if the kingdom is present? To begin to answer this question, we need to remember that the kingdom came and was embodied in Christ himself. The kingdom was not everywhere. He brought the kingdom. One of our professors taught us that when we talk about kingdom, we need to talk about the rule of God. So Jesus brought in this wasted land, he brought the rule of God with him. And so the kingdom is dynamic and it's dependent on the destiny of this Son of Man. What he does, that kingdom follows what he does. And so the kingdom came, and to this day, today, is still coming, and in the future will come and be consummated. And so let us look at the parable, but because we also have the interpretation, now we will have like a theological reflection on what the core elements of the parable are. So when we look at the sower, and Jesus says who the sower is, we understand that he is a good sower. Why? Because he brings good seed. And then it makes us think of who in the beginning looked upon creation and said that he was good. God. God himself. So Jesus implies that he is sent by God. He is God. Origen says that whatever good things are sown in the human soul, these are the offspring of the kingdom of God. They have been sown by God the Word, who was in the beginning with God. Now the sower, the text says that he planted seed in his field. This possessive pronoun makes us understand that he claims authority over the world. He says the field is the world. So he plants seeds in his world, and he has all authority. He has the right to do so, and he brings good seed. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all his people belong to him." And so the creation, heaven and earth, in the beginning when they were created by God, they are the twin halves of God's good creation, N.T. Wright calls it. And he continues to say that heaven and earth were meant to overlap, interlock, and eventually to integrate into the new heavens and new earth. And Christ came to do just that, to inaugurate that. Now, the seed that he brings, we heard last Sunday from our beloved pastor. May he live forever. Happy birthday. This is from Narnia. I looked it up. He was telling us that the seed is what? The message about the kingdom. So Jesus came to bring the message about the rule of God in a place that had forgotten the rule of God and disobeyed. And what is interesting is that when this seed enters good soil, it produces the children of the kingdom. Because he says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Or in the New Living Translation, it says the people of the kingdom. And I'm looking at the people of the kingdom today. I'm looking at good seed. And thank you for giving me this chance to look at you. Because from Romania online, I mainly see this section. I don't see you, and you're beautiful. And the good seed is meant to yield good crop, 100-fold, 60-fold. It is heavenly fruit. So what grows in you is heavenly fruit. And the seed is precious for the sower. And how do we know that? Because when his workers say, shall we go and pluck the weeds out? He says, don't do it. Because you will probably pluck good seed as well. And you cannot do that ahead of its time. And we'll see why. The two look very much alike, and I'll show you some pictures. Theologians say that the coming of the kingdom requires warfare. Jesus doesn't come into a context where he's welcomed and everybody celebrates his coming. But there is warfare between the Son of Man and the evil. And so the miracles and the proclamation of the kingdom that we read in the Synoptic Gospels, they progress and they are preliminary to this journey of Jesus going to defeat the powers at the cross. So he announces, but he's headed at the cross. My interpretation is that when he says that he came at night when everybody was resting, theologians, old and new, tend to say, oh, that shows unwatchfulness on the side of the workers. I want to propose that the evil one came to usurp and violate the very creation of God of rest. He says everybody, so I'm assuming that the sower too in the parable. And the evil comes at night when everyone enjoys the blessing that God has instituted. You work and then rest. And he comes to violate that. And then being enemy, it means that he's deliberate and against the sower. And what does he plant? Bad seeds, weeds. I call them unnatural for this creation. They were not meant to enter this creation. But once they do, what do they produce? The people who belong to the evil one. And so in thinking about this forgery, because this seed is fake, is not genuine, it looks like it, but it's a lie. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he says, what is odd is that although we know that, we still like it. We still taste it and we eat it. We eat weeds instead of healthy seeds. Many years ago, there was a movie called The Matrix, and there's that scene with Cypher. And Cypher talks to Mr. Smith, you remember Mr. Smith? And he holds a piece of steak, juicy steak, in his fork, and he says, you know, I know this steak doesn't exist. I know that when I put it in my mouth, the matrix is telling my brain that it is juicy and delicious. After 9 years, you know what I realize? And then he takes a bite of that fake steak and says, ignorance is bliss. And so many people taste of the weeds, taste of something that is a forgery, is not the real, the reality of the kingdom. And still, it satisfies them, apparently, and ignorance is bliss. But Saint Jerome has this famous dictum, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of the seed of the word of life is ignorance of Christ. And so here they are. Which one is which? They look very much alike. And I just read that today's grains, today's wheat, because of all the genetic modification, all that, doesn't look like the wheat back then. Ancient wheat would look even closer to the what is called darnel, right? And it's interesting that this darnel, and we can practice our Romanian again, you have bearded darnel. In Romanian, we say negina. And wheat, we say gru. it was hard for me to find the, I used ChatGPT to do the phonetics, because, you know. What is interesting about darnel is that if you consume it, it is intoxicating, it causes dizziness and vision problems. How about the, you know, the symbolism here? When you feed off of the evil one, it blurs your vision and understanding. Furthermore, if livestock eats it, it can kill them. It actually can kill people as well. And yet, going back to what Tim Mackey was saying, we still love it. People still eat it and ignore. Okay, well, the workers in the parable, their job is to plant more seed, good seed. Their job is to do what the sower does. Their job is not to pluck that, because you don't know what you're uprooting. You might actually think that you're uprooting weeds, but you're uprooting weed. I like this picture because it shows us what will happen at the right time. At the right time, wheat is wheat, and you can discern where the weeds are, but only at the right time. And that belongs to Christ, not to the workers. They're called to work in his fields, and they're called to sow, not pluck. So then, what are the implications for us? We need to die to ourselves. If we are good seed, Jesus said, the seed will bear much fruit, but only if it dies first. So our job is not to go around looking, who's the weed here, and pluck them, being judgmental. We need to die to ourselves, and we need to let the kingdom grow in us. Again, kingdom is not geographical. Romania, my country, is not a Christian kingdom. It has Christians, and they bear the seed of the kingdom in them, but it's not geographical. God will gather people from all tribes, from all nations, to be part of his kingdom, a part of his rule. And I know that we wish it were all like that. We all want the kingdom to look like in the upper left corner. But the reality is that on this side of reality, it looks more like that. And that's you there, but you're surrounded by weeds. And then you have to continue to witness to Christ. So here's what Augustine says. He says, let the one who is wheat persevere until the harvest, us all. Let those who are weeds be changed into wheat. And he says, you know, in agriculture, you can't do that. What's wheat is wheat, what's darnel is darnel. But in the Lord's field, which is the church, at times, what was grain turns into weeds, and at times, what was weeds turn into grain. And no one knows what they will be tomorrow. And especially, I was reflecting last night, in the early stages of the faith, we might not really understand what's going on with this new believer. And we might say, he's pretty weedy. And others who have wrong intentions, deliberate intentions, they can fake being wheat early on, religious. They have all the religious lingo accessible, and they can trick people. I've seen people like that in my journey. So what are we to do? Well, Psalm 139 earlier in the liturgy says, search me, O God, know me, test me, know my thoughts, see if there is wickedness, weeds in me, and set me on the path everlasting, the bread of immortality that the Eucharist is. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In Jude, I'm not going to go in detail, it says, live holy lives, take care of each other, stay together, so you will be kept safe in the love of God. And for those who have failed in the faith, or their faith is wavering, snatch them from fire. And that's interesting, the fire, that future judgment, God gives us a chance to plant good seed and help snatch some now. Stay in community. Come to church. But not in a legalistic, like, you need to be here at church. Ignatius of Antioch, at the turn of the second century, he was taken to Rome to be fed to the lions. And on his way, he wrote letters to the churches that he was a bishop of, seven churches. And to one church, he says, I'm paraphrasing, he says, don't stay home on Sunday. When church time comes, gather. Because when you're gathered, you're stronger and the devil gets weaker. If you all just go about your own business, he's stronger over you. So stick together. And you know, I was reflecting why the church. He says in Ephesians 3, 9 and 11, it says that the mysterious plan of God that he kept secret for ages now is revealed through the church. It's not merely a social program that we do here. And he reveals it to whom? To the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so Galatians says, don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of planting good seeds around you. But not just like words. You know, evangelicals tend to be very wordy, 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 wordy. Even evangelical cartoons are a lot of talking. Kids get bored. I know. My kids said, can we switch back to Disney Plus? But live out the seed. Live out our baptismal life. And why? Because we are God's masterpiece, and he says that he has prepared the good deeds for us. So he planted good seeds, and he also prepared the good deeds that you can walk in. But we tend to hurry things. Look at the parable. Should we now go and pluck everything? We'll fix it for you. And he says, no. Let them grow. Be patient. And that's the hardest. When you plant seed in your colleague or in your child, and they grow, and they don't want to listen to your seeds, and you grow, and a decade passes by, two decades. And how long, Lord? How long? But we are meant to plant good seed around us and to reflect that good seed. Bella really likes the writings of Stanley Hauerwas, and she sent me the quote, right? And Avi scanned some of the dictionaries for me so I can prepare. So it's a family sermon today here. And Stanley Hauerwas says the parable is given to encourage Christians to endure in a world that will not acknowledge the kingdom that has come in Christ. Our goal is not to, he says, to get rid of the world and get rid of the enemies of the gospel. Those are weeds. We need to work patiently and confidently and not be in a hurry. Quote, to be drawn into the kingdom of heaven is to participate in God's patience towards his creation. God is patient and has asked us to practice that patience in love and in hope. And do you know what the hope is? I found this verse in Revelation 11, and it says, so in the future, it says, the kingdom of the world, the one where Jesus came, was incarnated and proclaimed, this kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord and our Messiah, and he will reign forever. So in the future, we have hope because we see the end goal. The kingdom of the world will once again be united to the kingdom of heavens. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the end of the parable in the message goes like this. In talking about the good people, he says, at the same time, ripe, holy lives will mature, and that is you, and adorn the kingdom of the Father. So he'll put you on display. He will adorn the kingdom with the good seed. Years ago, we discovered a poem in a book that was all ripped. The cover was ripped, so don't judge a book by its cover, because he didn't have one. And we found a poem that I share with my kids. And if my family were here today, I would ask one of my sons to come up here and recite the poem. But thanks to technology, he will recite the poem to you. Listen to him, and then we will recite it together. It's slightly different in his rendition because of the book that we had.
Hey, everyone. My name is Amos, and I want to recite the poem, Kind Words. Kind hearts are the gardens. Kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers, and kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your gardens, and keep them from weeds. Fill them with flowers, kind words, and kind deeds. Bye.
So you have this poem with you, and the good seed in you turns you into children of the kingdom. So as children of the kingdom, would you take this and try to memorize it? You have a whole week or four more weeks while I'm here. Put it on your fridge or on your mirror, bathroom or at the entrance in the hallway, and think of yourself as a garden. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.